Praise the Lord. So before I get into the word that I have prepared this morning, just a brief introduction, not to the word itself that I have planned here, but just in lieu of how much I love Eric, I just want to tell you I love you. I do appreciate your response to everything. Something that we all, and I realize for our guests that that's all, it is very vague, but something that we all have to ask of ourselves in Christ as we look at the Word of God. The Bible is very clear that many false apostles, false prophets, false teachers, false lots of things will rise up within the ranks of the church. But that begs the question, for there to be a false, there has to be a true. And if someone is true, and if someone is truly anointed, I ask each one of you, and this is something we'll probably get into here in the near future together, but we owe it to our love for the Lord, for His sacrifice for us, for His redemption of us, to pursue with great energy to understand His will when it comes to those in those positions. What does it mean for us to submit ourselves to anointing? What does it mean to submit ourselves one to another? As much of my sermon this morning, and again, it's just in way of the announcement talking about Eric, and again, just how pleased I am. When I look at David's life, and this is something Steve and I talked about the other day, and David is a part of the sermon this morning, how David responded to the anointing on Saul's life. Saul, who sought to kill him, and yet David would do nothing against the anointing that was on Saul's life, because Saul had been anointed to be king. David would do nothing in his own power to usurp, to dethrone Saul. He trusted God to do what God had to do. So much so that even in the midst of being chased by Saul, nigh unto death, being hunted down, David's hiding in a cave. And on more than one occasion, God had given Saul into David's hand. Most of us in David's position would have sought retribution and sought to kill Saul. David was a man of war. That would have stopped his troubles. He would have stopped having to flee from Saul. But even when Saul was in his grasp, we read the story where David had crept up behind Saul, and David's men were all about killing Saul. Said, Your God has delivered him into our hands. Do it, David. And David was like, no. And we know, we read that he cuts the little tip of Saul's robe off. Saul had entered the cave to relieve himself. And just that one action led David to repentance and tears, because he felt guilty for even cutting the tip of his robe off. Again, this is a man that wanted to kill David. David waits for Saul to leave the cave and then goes to the cave's mouth and says, Father, what have I done that you would hunt me down? And of course, Saul, like he had in times past, repented with tears, only to be overcome by the evil spirit that was on him, and jealousy again later, again continuing to seek to destroy David. But it begs the question, how would God have us to honor authority? And you all do well to consider that. This morning, I want to ask you a question. And only you know, again, as I often do, I'm not asking for any audible answers. I want to ask you, though, what do you desire this morning? What is your heart's desire? I realize there may be many, but if you had to hone it down, there's just one thing, and you could obtain that one thing. What is your heart's desire? I realize that may take some wrestling. Maybe you haven't thought about that, but what is your heart's desire this morning? I want to ask you, do you desire it so much like these two men? Listen to this story that I read this week. There were two men who were driving across the desert when their truck broke down. As their bodies dehydrated, excuse me, I skipped a very important part of that. There were two men who were driving across the desert when their truck broke down. As their bodies dehydrated, they became willing to drink anything to quench their terrible thirst. The sun forced them into the shade under the truck, where they dug a shallow trench. Day after day, they lay there. They had food, but they did not eat, fearing it would magnify their thirst. Dehydration, not starvation, kills wanderers in the desert. And thirst is the most terrible of human sufferings. They progress from eudipsia, which means ordinary thirst, through bouts of hyperdipsia, which means temporary intense thirst, to polydipsia, which means sustained excessive thirst. This is the kind of thirst that drives men to drink anything, including urine and blood. Radiator water is what these two men started drinking during their polydipsia phase. To survive, they were willing to drink poison. These men truly desired to quench their thirst. The problem is they didn't have the proper means to do so. The world, and sadly, many professing Christians have the source of living water at their disposal, and yet they keep going back to things that are poison to quench a thirst that only Jesus can satisfy. These men had a very real desire. I think it not a stretch to say they would have given anything they had to obtain that desire. Again, I ask you this morning, what do you desire? I ask you, are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? What do you desire? The word desire, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are different words that can be translated desire. But often the very word that's translated desire is the very same word that's translated again in both the Old and the New, to ask of God. This isn't a shallow asking. This isn't a fly-by-the-moment asking. This is an intense, if I don't obtain that which I desire, I die. So again, I ask you this morning, what do you desire? And if you truly desire it, are you asking? Are you seeking? Are you knocking? Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Psalm 27. We want to talk about one thing this morning, and that's the title of our message, is just one thing. Again, turn with me to Psalm 27, if you would. It's not a very long psalm, and so I want to go ahead and read the whole. We won't try to break all of it down. There's one particular verse that I want to focus on, but we'll read the whole of the psalm before we do. This is a psalm of David. And beginning in verse 1, he writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path. Because of mine enemies, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, there are many things that we could break down in this passage. I don't have a multifaceted, multi-point message for you this morning. I have one thing I want you to think about this morning, and that's how we pursue that which God has impregnated within us. What are you desirous of? And does it reflect a godly desire? Does it reflect a Christian desire? Does it reflect something that God has done in you? Is that which God has placed in you where your energies are being spent? Again, verse 4 this morning. One thing, said David, have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. This desire, it is singular. It is consuming. It is fire. It is through this type of desire and intense focus that prayer becomes effectual. It is through this type of desire that Jacob obtained his blessing from the angel of the Lord. It is through this type of desire that Elijah prayed in fervency and his prayer was answered. It was this type of singleness of desire that Paul's life became a drink offering poured out before the Lord. I want you to listen to this excerpt from E.M. Bounds' book on prayer and desire this morning. This is important because we wear the moniker Texas House of Prayer, and it's something we ever want to grow in. I don't care how few of us there are here this morning, if this is a people that their sole desire is to recognize who they are in Christ and they're pulling down heaven on earth, I don't care how few of you are gathered here this morning, if there is that type of desire, we will see God work in this place amongst us. Period. But if we try to do anything by the arm of flesh, it will all be for naught. I want you to think for a moment before I read this excerpt from E.M. Bounds. David in this passage said, though a host encamp against him. He's not even saying there was a host that was camped against him. But isn't it the fear? How often? So yesterday I did a wedding. You know, once I wasn't that nervous because I've done many weddings before that. But I can tell you that the real nervousness, even like delivering a sermon, always comes in before you actually begin the thing, right? Any of y'all ever done something new, something you were nervous about? Maybe it was a job, I don't, you know, whatever the case may be. It's always leading up to that you have the real butterflies, that real sinking feeling in your stomach. So it's the same way David's got this picture in his mind, though a host encamp against me. Once the battle is in array, nervousness is gone. You're caught up in the thick of it then. Those butterflies are gone. There's nothing for it. You're in it. Do it. It's knowing what's coming that leads one to tremble. For any of y'all that have seen the movie Gladiator, there's a very real picture that's painted with some of these men that, against their own will, they were being thrust out into these Roman Colosseums to fight. And as you look at some of the men that are standing there shaking with fear for what's about to come upon them, there's a very real thing. I mean, you can see this happening. I think whoever directed it did a good job. There's one of the men standing there, and you see him begin to urinate upon himself. That's not a far cry from what would happen to many men in that situation. Here David is, though a host should encamp against me. That moment when the most fear should be there, where is David's confidence? In his arms? Where is he going to look to in that moment? Lord, give me my one desire. Amass an army unto me, O Lord. No. Let me enter into your tabernacle, for that's where my deliverance lies. Listen to this by E.M. Bounds again. Prayer is not the rehearsal of mere performance. Now, this is a bit dated. He's going to talk. I had to reread a lot of this, so I'm going to read it slow because he's got a pretty good vocabulary. So, prayer is not the rehearsal of mere performance, nor is it an indefinite, widespread clamor. So, it's not just us gathering and touting out all the different things that can come into our mind. Desire while it kindles the soul, holds it to the object sought. So when it's life or death, when it's a matter of like salvation, when you came to that point before you had given yourself to Christ and you realize, if I have not Christ, I die. It's that type of desire. It's that type of birthing. It's that type of, if this doesn't come to pass, I perish. Real prayer comes from that place where your desire keeps you focused. When I had a desire to be married, I'm going to tell you what, that desire was pretty all-consuming, right? You're young, you're burning with passion, and if I get not married, I die, right? That's the kind of, when the Bible talks about, Paul writes to desire spiritual gifts, that's that same word translated covet. When he says, I want you to desire to prophesy, he's saying you need to want this so badly. It's like when you wanted your wife and your wife wanted you. That's the kind of desire he's talking about. When we're talking about desire, when David says, one thing did I desire, he's talking about that kind of desire, that which you come with, like, if I don't get this, I'm going to go crazy. So writes Ian Bounds, the desire that we bring to the table in prayer should be this kind of desire that kindles the soul so much so that it holds you to the object that is being sought. Prayer is an indispensable phase of spiritual habit, meaning we need to create a habit of prayer, but it ceases to be true prayer, powerful prayer, my words I'm adding here, when carried on by habit alone, meaning you can't just go through the motions. It is depth and intensity of spiritual desire which give intensity and depth to prayer. So God has worked a work in you. He has birthed spiritual appetites within you. And it is those spiritual appetites, that new heart, that new mind, these new desires that come forth in prayer wanting to see, truly see heaven on earth. If you're not wanting to see God's will done on earth as it is in heaven, something is wrong. You need to get on your knees and cry out to God that something spiritual would be birthed in you. Something is wrong. The soul cannot be listless when some great desire fires and inflames it. You can't be contrary. You can't be when God has birthed something in you. The urgency of our desire holds us to the thing desired with a tenacity which refuses to be lessened or loosened. It stays and pleads and persists and refuses to let go until the blessings have been vouchsafed. This is where you would get the terminology and the phrase that maybe you've heard of yesteryear where someone talks about praying through. That you're not letting go of the throne room of God as you vow before God until you get a peace about that thing which you sought the Lord for. And this is something that sadly is missing in most churches and most people's prayer life, mine often included. You don't preach on things that you haven't wrestled with yourselves. And here the things I'm talking with you about this morning are things that I've struggled with myself. But we want to be a people that are truly bringing heaven down. Heaven on earth. That's the goal. If we're to be the church, this is to be Christ's embodiment. It's to be heaven represented on earth. And we can't do that if we're not connected to heaven. That word tenacity. One of my favorite movies as a boy. Any of y'all ever seen the movie White Fang? Maybe you've actually read the book even better. Anybody ever read the book White Fang? No? Okay. Well, in it. Thank you, Jennifer. I knew you had. A young man adopts this wolf pup. Beautiful story. The camaraderie, the friendship, the love that they have for each other. But this dog ends up in an abused position where these men who fight dogs get him and they want to use him to their advantage fighting these other dogs. But there's a scene in it, and y'all have heard about like having like be like a bulldog grabbing hold and not letting go. And that's one of the images in this movie where the wolf finally loses a fight because he gets in the ring with a pit bull. And this pit bull, as you know, when they let go, when they grab on, they just won't let go. And that's what beat him. He grabbed on of White Fang. He grabbed onto his jugular and he just wouldn't let go. And it's his young friend realizing what's going on in this back alley room when he hears the commotion. He barges in and he sees the dog in the ring, and he breaks him loose and carries him home and nurses him back to health. But having said all that, though the pit bull got a bad image in this movie, I want you to be like the pit bull. You need to be tenacious. You don't let go. When God plants a seed and that impregnates you with a spiritual desire and you know there's something He's wanting to do, you pray through. You don't stop praying until that thing which God has planted within you, you hold on to it with a tenacity until it's brought forth, until it manifests. Lord, I cannot let Thee go till the blessing Thou bestow. Do not turn away Thy face. Mine's an urgent, pressing case. The secret of faint-heartedness, lack of importunity, a want of courage and strength in prayer lies in the weakness of spiritual desire. When you don't know what you really need, you desire the wrong things. You continue to satisfy that which only God can satisfy. These men in the desert knew what they needed, and they had no way to satisfy it. And how sad is it that Christians have what satisfies, Christians have what would satisfy not only their own life, but be a blessing and a form of deliverance for the world around them, and yet they too, in the name of Christ, often go to the wrong sources. While the non-observance of prayer is the fearful token of that desire having ceased to live. So the lack of prayer in our lives is the token. It represents a proper desire having ceased to live. It means that that soul has turned from God, whose desire after Him no longer presses it to the inner chamber. There can be no successful praying without a consuming desire. Of course, there can be much seeming to pray without desire of any kind. Many things may be cataloged and much ground covered. But does desire compile the catalog? So you're cataloging up, you have an index of prayers going before God, but is there any real desire behind them? Does desire map out the region to be covered? On the answer hangs the issue of whether our petitioning be prating or prayer. Desire is intense, but it's narrow. It cannot spread itself over a wide area. It wants few things and wants them badly. So badly that nothing but God's willingness to answer can bring it easement or content. Desire single shots at its objective. There may be many things desired. He's not saying that you can't desire many things, but they are specifically and individually felt and expressed. How can we know we've obtained that which we sought the Lord for if we don't know what we're seeking Him for? David did not yearn for everything, nor did he allow his desires to spread out everywhere and hit nothing. One thing he desired. It is this singleness of desire, this definiteness in yearning, which counts in praying, and which drives prayer directly to the core and the center of supply. Why touch on prayer so much? Because apart from prayer, we lose our connection to the God that comes down on earth, and it's only our God that can satisfy. It's only our God that can deliver. It's only God working through us that makes any difference in the lives of one another and in the lives of men and women around us. Jason can save no one. Eric can save no one. No matter how much of a kindly disposition God gave Eric at birth, Eric's niceness will save no one. At some point, Eric's niceness will run out if it's all on his own steam. David, with a host encamped against him, asks not for a greater army, but expresses his desire to be with the Lord. Again, though a host should encamp against me. It is this singularity, this focus of desire, that will find that which it seeks after. It is this one thing You may want for many things and obtain none. It is this one thing that in all things are found. It is the lack of this type of desire that produces ineffective praying. It is this singleness that leads to salvation. When nothing else will satisfy, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed, this is Jesus. Jesus looking at a crowd, he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is our job to see that men and women are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. What do I mean that it's our job? I don't mean that it's our job to save them. I mean it's our job to be faithful to the end that we've sought the Lord and we're being used of the Lord and being faithful to speak the things which He calls us to speak so that hunger can be birthed in them, so that they can cry out to God for salvation, so that we don't have to worry about when they come in the building, have we created a stillbirth and someone that isn't going to go forward and someone that's going to quickly fall to the side? Have we been faithful to the one that is Jesus and spoke the words that He calls us to speak, done the things that He's called us to do? Are we praying the way He's called us to pray? There is nothing in the Christian life that is birthed apart from this type of desire. Desire that you may prophesy, says Paul. Pray as Elijah prayed, says James. Remain in the vine, says Jesus. Seek those things above. Do you want this church? Do you want the entire church to be where heaven meets earth as Christ intended? I want to tell you this morning, I don't know what, when I asked you what your desire was, I don't know what came to mind for you. But I want to ask you, I want to tell you this morning that if you want to see heaven on earth, if you want the prayer that Jesus offered to His disciples as a way to pray, if you want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, I want to tell you this morning that it begins with you. It begins with having spiritually healthy desires that you can come before God and seek Him until you know that thing which you're asking Him for is obtained. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't let go. You want to be of use to the people in this room? You want to prophesy? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep asking. Don't let go. You want to be used of God, excuse me, to bring people into the kingdom? Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because He says He will answer, because these are godly desires. The only thing God is not going to answer when you call upon Him is when you call upon Him to consume things upon your own lust. That's what James tells us. But if these are godly desires, desires that we know that these are planted because of His Word, you need to feed those desires. You need to grab hold of those desires. You need to allow those desires to fully impregnate and come to fruition in your life. And then until they do, you need to grab hold with tenacity like that bulldog and not let go. Because I can promise you this, though I need not promise, I just need to let my yes be yes and no be no. God has said when these desires are of Him, He will give it to you. He's promised you that. A man by the name of Steve Sample tells of when he was a young man in the spring of 1970. He was 29 years old. He said, I had won a fellowship from the American Council on Education, which would allow me to serve in an administrative internship with Purdue University President Fred Hoived for the 1970 and 71 academic year. I was elated by the opportunity. Despite having only recently been awarded tenure and promoted to associate professor of electrical engineering at Purdue, I was already leaning toward a career in administration. Soon after the award was announced, I happened to bump into a colleague, Vern Newhouse, who was a highly respected senior member of the electrical engineering faculty. "So, Sample," Newhouse said to me, "I see you've won some sort of administrative fellowship in the president's office." "Yes, that's true," I said. "And you'll be learning how to become an administrator?" he asked. "I suppose so." "And then you'll probably want to be president of a university somewhere down the road." "Well, I don't know. I guess I've thought about it now and then," I said, somewhat disingenuously. He smiled and said, "Personally, I've never had any ambition whatsoever to be an administrator. I'm totally inept at managing things. But I've been a careful observer of ambitious men all my life. And here, for what it's worth, is what I've learned. Many men want to be president, but very few want to do president. And with that, he wished me well and walked away. I have found in my short Christian life that many men want to be Christian. They want to go to heaven, but very few want to do Christian. Very few men and women that I have encountered in the church walls want to do Christianity. They don't want to go to hell, and they sure want to go to heaven. But it's almost as though they're afraid of what it would mean to desire that which David desired, because it would require sacrifice and change in their life. It would mean doing things differently. It would mean expending their energies differently. It would mean spending their time differently. Well, I'm here to tell you, he's called for Christians none other than those that will do Christianity. As we've said before, it is all or nothing. I want you, every one of you, to be like David and be able to say, this one thing do I desire. This one thing. If this is to be a God-glorifying, gates of hell-shaking church, it requires you, each one of you, being singular in your desire, letting God birth in you His desire and that coming out in prayer, in seeking, and in knocking. Again, to quote E.M. Bounds this morning, not to be consumingly interested in the things of heaven is not to be interested in them at all. Did you hear that? Not to be consumingly interested in the things of heaven is not to be interested in them at all. If you're not consumed by the things of heaven, you're really not interested in them at all. You have to want God's will accomplished in you and through you, like the men in our story wanted water. I'm about to close this morning. I want you to recognize what we're told in the book of Hebrews. And I want you to think about what this means, what responsibility and privilege this is that has been placed upon you. David's desire was that he'd be able to enter into the tabernacle of the Lord. How many of you know that in the Old Covenant, there were few that could enter into the Holy of Holies? Y'all know that, right? That entering into the Holy of Holies was what for those that weren't meant to be in there? It was death. Through the blood of Christ, the Bible tells us that the veil has been torn, that each one of you have the privilege and responsibility to enter into the Holy of Holies, to be a people that understand the will of God. Where the will of God meets earth is through the people of God. Is there a people that enter into the Holy of Holies, seeing that and hearing that, which the world cannot hear if the church is not engaged with their God and allowing Him to birth His desires so those desires can come forth into the earth? This has often been my bane. I have missed the mark by aiming for much and hitting little, in preaching or in prayer, but no more. If you'd heard me in the early years, and bless the Lord for Steve for being patient with me, it was like a shotgun, right? Scattergun. I want to ask you this morning again, what is the Lord doing in you? What has been impregnated in you? And I just want to encourage you. If you don't sense anything, or when I asked you what your desire was, maybe you realize that desire fall shy of the mark of what you know Christ has called you to. Or perhaps He has impregnated something within you and you begin to lose hope. I just want to close by telling you this morning. Don't let go until it is obtained. Don't let go until it is obtained. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless You in this place this morning, Lord. Number one, I pray that each man, woman, and child here who's called upon Your name could say with sincerity that their one desire is to be before You and to delight in You and Your presence, Lord. I pray, Lord, that out of that encounter, out of that relationship, that your will would be accomplished by birthing your desire in their hearts and in their minds, Lord. That your will would be accomplished in the earth through these very men and women, Lord. I bless you over each one of them. I entrust you to them. I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.